stuff in here that maybe you've never thought of before. And the title to the message is Lessons Learned in the Hog Pen. I know times in my life when the Lord has allowed me to be in the hog pen. He never put me in there, but He just took the reins off and allowed me to get there. And I think a lot of us, if we think about it, there are times when in our own lives, in each one of us, when we got a lesson from the hog pen. And the hog pen teaches some very interesting lessons. I want to read, if I can get my eyes on here, I want to read starting in verse 11, and you all know this, you could probably recite it from memory, but we're going to read it anyhow, because it's proper to read the Word of God. And He said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them, what were they, Kurt? Chad? I suppose? I don't know. I don't know what their names were. Might have been Joel. You never know. Yeah. It was probably. Seeks the lost, that he might have fellowship with them. But I want you to notice something about that. In verse 11, it's not a parable. And he says, a certain man. That is a person that lived in that day. 9 chances out of 10, there were people that he talked to that related to that fellow and knew who that fellow was, knew who that father was. But it was a certain man. It was not a parable. We notice in verse 12, this brash young man, the younger son, I don't know, something about younger sons are brash. I know they mostly have been born with a silver spoon in their mouth. And there's something about the baby of the family that's just different. Right, Bri? Of course, Bri's turning into his dad. I took a look at the two of them this morning. I couldn't tell them apart except for the red hair. That's the only difference I could tell. But we turn into our father. They accused me of turning into my father too. So, and then somebody yesterday accused me of turning into my son. My son is 53, my baby. But he said something that was very selfish. He went to his dad and he says, give me. Give me. That's pretty brash. If you go up to your dad, his dad has worked all his life building what he's got there. And the kid walks to him, up to him and he says, Dad, I'm not going to wait till you die. I want it now. Give it to me now. And I think that we've got things upside down anyhow. We should be retired till we're 60 years old and then we should work the rest of our lives till we die. We got it backwards. You get to retirement, you can't enjoy it because you're too old. But that was a very selfish demand. And you know one of the things that I know about life? Pigs are selfish. This boy winds up in the pig pen, so that's where he ought to be, right there with the pigs. I can remember as a young man on the farm, my dad decided he wanted a new pig lot. So he went down and he built this thing across the creek so the pigs would have water, and there was a part of it on this side of the creek and then a hillside went straight up. You couldn't even walk on it. All filled up with briars and weeds and everything like that. Well, he fenced that all in, so that was the pig lot. And the pigs would come down there and wallow in the water, and the water was, that part of the water was below where the cattle all drank and so on like that, so the pigs could do whatever they wanted to mess that water up. But I remember that pig lot. One thing I remember about the pig lot, or I don't remember ever a gate or a door in the pig lot. You say, well, what's different about that? Well, we would buy a couple of pigs about 8 weeks old, weaned, just weaned, and put them in the pig lot. The only way out of that pig lot for those pigs was bacon. That was their exit from that pig lot. They come out, when they came out of there, they were bacon. That's all there was to it. But all those weeds and everything on that hillside, all those briars and stuff that you couldn't walk through, they grubbed all that stuff out. And that hillside there was bare by the time they got done. And then next spring when you put a couple of other pigs in there, it had grown back up and they did the same thing. That's what pigs do. Notice also in that passage of Scripture, He divided unto them. That word them. Pay attention to the words. There's two boys there. There's a prodigal son that went away, and there's a prodigal son that stayed home. And they both got their inheritance on that day. One took it and wasted. The other never left the farm. Give me a selfish demand, all of it got it. And then we see in verse 12, wasted. I think about that. That dad had worked all his life to build that. He had worked hard. He had sweat. He had shed tears and everything else to build up that homestead. The older brother worked with the dad. The younger brother couldn't wait to get away from home. But he had taken the precious work that his dad had done for all his life, and he took it out and wasted it. You know, the old saying goes, the quickest way to spend a lot of money is wine, women, and farming. Isn't that right? Is that right, Joel? That's why you got to work another job, to support the farm. Wine, women, and farming. What do we learn from this passage of Scripture? Well, first of all, worldly treasure's not permanent. That boy thought he had the world by the tail on a downhill drag when he had his inheritance. And he headed for the far country, and it didn't last very long. He whooped it up, and pretty soon, he didn't have anything left. And it said, the word when is in there again. And when he had spent all. You know, that's inevitable. If you don't work for it and you don't save it, it doesn't mean anything. And you just blow it. And that's what the kid did. We have the same thing with our system today. People come up and they don't have a job. And we all know people that are 2 and 3 generations have never had a job. Some, they have their hand out. And they get it, they throw it away. One of the things that I noticed in where I am in assisted living, everybody has a tattoo. What's the fascination with tattoos? Don't know. I got to ask some of them. How much do tattoos cost? I know we have a guy that cooks in the kitchen. He works not much more than minimum wage probably. But he's got a tattoo on his arm that looks like a panorama of the United States of America from 1776 to 1785. There's that much stuff on it. I got to believe he paid a small fortune for that tattoo, probably the price of a car. And what does he drive? A clunker. Yeah, a crate. Something that we would have had when we were 15 years old before we got our license, that we never went off the farm. That's what he drives back and forth to work. He got the price of a car, probably a pretty nice car on his arm. No sense of value. We give people things today. We feed them, we clothe them, we house them, and they throw it away. I had a friend of mine that had a church down by the Ohio River. And he said they used to call that river rat syndrome. They get paid on Friday, go to at that time it was Kmart, go to Kmart at Saturday, and then put what they bought out in the trash on Monday. And starve till Friday again and done it all over again. River rat syndrome. It didn't cost anything, so it's not worth anything. Worldly pleasure and worldly treasure is not permanent. I had an uncle gone to I think it's probably not a reward. Worked hard all his life. Worked hard. He would buy a house, move into it, fix it up, sell it, buy another one, do the same thing. And he built himself up. And I was sitting talking to him one time when he was in his probably 70s. And he said, well, I finally made it. I said, made what? And he had a little nightstand there by his chair, and he pulled that open, pulled it like an account book out of it. He says, I finally got $1 million. Didn't trust banks. Now, he would buy a CD, didn't touch the stock market. But he would invest in real estate and CDs. That's the only thing he'd ever investigated, or in the only thing he would ever invest his money in. But he got out his little book and he says, I finally got $1 million. He says, I've got $1 million in CDs. And it wasn't not long afterwards that I went to his funeral. And I talked to his daughter, and I said, well, you and your brother ought to be pretty well off. I said, and I related the story about their dad showing me his book and his $1 million. And she said, well, you know, Dad didn't believe in a lot of things. I tried to talk to him about the Lord, and he said, that's personal. I never talk about anything personal. So as far as I know, he went out into eternity without Christ. But she said, Dad never trusted in the stock market, never trusted in a lot of things, but he didn't trust in insurance either. And he had nothing but what he got with his Medicare, no other health insurance, no supplements. And in his sickness before he died, the $1 million vanished. And he died without a dime in the bank. Worldly treasure just doesn't last. This old boy went to the far country, and he spent everything he had. What happens? Life happens. And life, in his case, was a mighty famine. Not just a famine, but a mighty famine. I don't know what the difference between a famine and a mighty famine. I guess you could get hungry in a famine, and you get mighty hungry in a mighty famine. It seems that's the difference. But it came. And every life, there's going to be a crisis. It's crisis time for the prodigal son. A mighty famine came. The money's gone. All his friends, oh, they'll take care of him. Yeah, absolutely. The ones that he bought the rounds for and the ones that he treated to the lunch and everything like that. Now that his money's gone, they'll take care of him. Yeah, dream on, Alice. They're nowhere to be found. He has no rainy day fun. I think of those pigs. They ate everything that was on that hillside. There wasn't nothing left. You know what they had to depend on? Outside the kitchen door, we kept a 5-gallon bucket. And all the scraps, all the peels, everything went in that bucket. And you take that bucket, fill it full of dishwater or whatever you had, a couple of measures of meal, and that went in their trough. There was a slop bucket. That's what we called it. And that's what it was. So the pigs depended on slop. And they depended on somebody to bring the slop. Some high school kid called Gary headed down there with a 5-gallon bucket in the end of his arm and reached over that fence and filled that trough. And that pig, or those pigs, never, you can't fatten one pig. That's a lesson we all ought to learn. You put one pig in a pen by himself, he'll never get fat. He'll eat what he wants. You put two pigs in a pen, one will eat to keep the other from getting it, and they'll both get fat. That's like life today. Write that in your books. You got some wisdom today. It's 85 years I learned that. Those pigs would eat out of that slop bucket because they ate everything on the hillside. They just kept eating and eating and eating until it was all gone. So they had to depend on somebody else. Well, the prodigal son had eaten and eaten and eaten, and pretty soon it's gone. It's gone far away. So what did he do? He joined himself to a citizen. He began to be in want. You learn that what goes around comes around. And that fella, that young Jewish boy, finds himself in the hog pen. He's feeding swine. He's not even to touch a swine. He's to have nothing to do with swine. And he's feeding them now. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin always charges you more than you want to pay. And there he is in the hog pen. All his fair weather friends are gone. What's he got to eat? Well, he's looking at the pigs, and they're eating the corn, and they got the husk there, and he would like to have the husk, but nobody would even give him the husk. The husk is the part that we all throw away. And he's left with nothing. It reminds me of a young fellow that I talked to when I worked at GM when I was in Bible college. He was what we called a pit rat. The trucks would come over, he was down in the pit, and he would do the greasing and put on parts under there and so on like that. It wasn't the cleanest job in the place, but Eugene wasn't the cleanest fellow in the place either. And he would come up there from West Virginia, you got him a job in the plant. Eugene's problem was he left God back in West Virginia. I talked to him about the Lord, and we worked second shift, and he had the habit of stopping at the bar on the way home at night, closing the bar up, and 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning he'd get home. One night he'd come home and his wife was sitting there with the suitcases, and she says, I'm taking the kids. I'm going back to West Virginia. She said, I can't live like that. And he broke down and he cried. He come in to work that night a different man. He come to me and hunted me up and he said, Preacher, I need to talk to you. And then he told me what was going on. I talked to him. Told him about the Lord, and he says, I accepted the Lord when I was a young kid in Sunday school. But he says, I've come up here, and I've got away from the Lord. And he says, pray with me. I'm going to bring God back with me this time. And he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ again. He got out of the hog pen, and he got back to where he needed to be. And I'm running out of time, so I'm going to go on pretty quick here. He had the husks, not the corn. And that's what happens physically, morally, and spiritually. The circumstances affect what we eat, and they'll ruin our diet. The Father is watching. In that passage of Scripture there, the words great way off and far country come from the same root word. That boy has never left his father's sight. Even in the far country, the father knew what that boy was up to and where he was. And our father's the same way. When we get in the hog pen, when we get in the far country, God knows us and God works with us to bring us back and just waits for us to come over the hill. We have to make the decision to come back. He doesn't leave that. He doesn't go out and drag us back. But you notice in that passage of Scripture, the father ran. Jewish men never run. I worked for a couple of companies that were Jewish owned, and the owner never run. They have servants that run. The servants do the running. The Jewish men walk. And that father took the role of a servant and ran to that boy and hugged his neck. And he brought him back. He wouldn't listen to him, and when he said he was no longer worthy to be a son. That boy got the benefit of the doubt, and he got the robe, he got the ring, and all those things are significant because the father took him back unconditionally. The robe covered the filth of the pig pen. All he had was filth, but that robe, not just any robe, the best robe. The robe of the son who went around him. He no longer had the filth of the pig pens tearing at everybody. That ring's like an American Express credit card. It's carte blanche. There's no limit to it. All that boy had to do was flash that ring, and whatever he wanted was put on the father's account. That boy had everything that his son had. He had everything that the father had. Shoes, only sons wore shoes in the house. Servants were not allowed to wear shoes in the house. They had to come in the house barefoot. We learned, and he learned that day, what unconditional love is all about. And our Father's love is unconditional. He also learned the law of reaping and sowing. He still had the stink of the pig pen around him, even though it was covered by the best robe. He still had the marks of sin. And listen, when you backslide from the Lord, you don't get rid of all the marks of sin. The Lord takes you back, and his love is unconditional. But sin has still left its mark on you. And another thing he learned, not everyone is happy when a sinner repents. His older brother was a prodigal that stayed home. And his older brother wasn't happy that the father brought him back. In fact, he was jealous. We have joy robbers in our life too. If you don't have a robe, the lack of robe, sometimes we doubt our salvation. Are my sins truly forgiven? Could God forgive this? Could God forgive what I have done in my life? We ask ourselves that question. How can God do that? We don't know how, but he does. That's grace. I have never got my head around God's grace. Because I'm not God, but I accept it, and I'm glad for it. The lack of the ring, why should God answer my prayer? I'm a sinner. I don't know, but God does. God answers our prayer. and the lack of shoes, are we servants or are we sons? We're sons. We're God's children. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we get everything that God wants us to have. Father, even though we get into the hog pen sometimes, you take us back. There's not a time in our life that we can't come to you and beg forgiveness and you don't give it. We pray, Lord, that each one of us will keep a short list on our sin. And Lord, be wary, because the devil would like to put us in the hog pen, in a place where there's no gate and where we come out is nothing but bacon. So I pray, Lord, that you'll bless us this day and learn the lesson from the prodigal, the lesson that he learned in that hog pen that day. Keep us out of it. Help us to realize that where the devil would like to put us. And we thank you, Lord, for this day, and we pray for our pastor as he preaches a revival up there in Orville. We pray that you'll bless the congregation up there and bless our congregation this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.